And tonight, continuing through our study in the Gospel of Mark, we find ourselves looking at verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. If you will, please follow along as I read. And he, Jesus, entered again into the synagogue. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. I have heard it said before that one of the warmest and most welcoming places on earth ought to be the local church, the place that God's word is expounded upon and God is worshiped. Reflecting upon the synagogues during Christ's day, we would naturally expect the same thing to be true. The synagogue was the place where the Jewish people assembled for worship and spiritual instruction on the Sabbath day. The synagogue was the place that the Old Testament scriptures were read and prayers were recited and offered unto God. Thus it is normal to expect such a place to be warm and welcoming, a place where people could be helped and encouraged. But such is not the case in the account before us. Hatred and anger was the theme of this particular Sabbath day. And it all revolved around Jesus doing good to one man who had a withered hand. The Bible says, And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. We have already seen the habit of Jesus entering into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Mark chapter 1 verse 21 tells us that Jesus went into the synagogue and taught. And as he was teaching, there was one in the synagogue, a man with an unclean spirit, who cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And we read that all were amazed and questioned among themselves at the great power and the authority that Jesus Christ possessed. Mark chapter 1 verse 39 tells us that Jesus preached in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee. And thus far in our study of Mark's gospel, we have read of Jesus' healing, of one who was demon-possessed, One who was sick of a fever, one who was a leper, and one who was sick of the palsy. And his healings from the beginning of his ministry until now have not caused such a great stir. His healings on the Sabbath day were bothersome, but they were not to the intensity that we read here in Mark chapter 3. As we turn from one chapter to the next in our study of the life of Christ, it is difficult to ignore the fact that the hatred of Jesus is heating up more and more as each day progresses. The Pharisees and the scribes see Jesus as a threat to their religious ways. The Pharisees and the scribes had set up man-made traditions that people were blindly following, and here comes Jesus with the hammer of truth, breaking through all the absurd legalistic barriers that were set up by the false religious leaders. The Pharisees were binding heavy burdens and laying them upon men's shoulders that God never intended. And what was Jesus doing? Jesus was taking them off of man's shoulders. As a threat, they watched him. Like a lion ready to pounce on his prey, they watched him. In a spirit of hatred towards Christ, they watched him. And as they watched him, waiting to accuse him of wrongdoing, Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, "Stand forth." And as he told this man to stand forth, he asked a question to those who watched intently. And the question was this: is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? To save life or to kill? And I can imagine the silence was as such as it is right now. Jesus preaching with authority and not as the scribes. The Bible says they held their peace. They held their peace because they knew the answer, but did not want to respond. They were too concerned with putting away this one who claimed to be the Son of God. And then the scripture says, when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, "Stretch forth thine hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And then the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. I want you to think through that. Here Jesus is going around doing good, and men want to kill him. If that doesn't speak to the depravity of man, I don't know what does. The fact that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, who can know it? The truth of the Bible that we are all sinners by nature, blind and dead, with no fear of God before our eyes. The Pharisees demonstrate here the natural condition of man, that man, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, does not love God nor God's truth. And I want us to notice here the holy anger of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse number 5. As this account carries on, Jesus Christ gives his own look. The Pharisees are looking to Jesus and watching with a keen eye. Well, Jesus has a look of his own. And this look is a look of holy, righteous indignation. He does not speak a word. He could have rebuked them. As the Son of God, the incarnate truth, he could have slammed them down with the ways of God, but Jesus merely gives a look, and this look is not too happy. It's a look of holy anger. So see the emotions that are stirring over one man with a withered hand. The Pharisees hate the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to destroy them. They want to destroy Jesus. But Jesus is angry. He is frustrated at the Pharisees. Why? Because they are the ones sinning on the Sabbath day. How are they sinning? They have hatred in their hearts. And they don't see it. They're elevating the goodness of Jesus to heal this man to be more sinful than their hatred towards the one who is showing mercy. The holy anger of Christ was triggered by two things. Number one, the Pharisees' ignorance to Scripture, and number two, the Pharisees' lack of love. What stirred the holy anger of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it was their ignorance to the Bible. As we saw last week, the disciples of the Lord went through the grain field plucking heads of corn. And the Pharisees looked at Jesus and his disciples and said, "How come you do that on the Sabbath day, which is not lawful to do?" And Jesus, in that instance, throws back the Scripture right in their face. "Have you not read? Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." And the same frustration comes out here, yet again, on the Sabbath day, when Jesus heals this man with the withered hand. The Pharisees are willfully blind to the plain truth of Scripture. They knew that the God of Israel delights in showing mercy, not just on Sunday or Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday, but on the Sabbath day as well. They knew that it was lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, yet they chose to believe otherwise so that they could remain in their political group of Pharisees and they can continue to draw a gathering of men after themselves. So Jesus' look of anger was spurred because of their lack of knowledge in the Bible. Now remember, the Pharisees were those who were proud. They were followers of Abraham and Moses. These were they who tried to cross every T and dot every I regarding the law. But Jesus knew their hearts. He knew the true ways of the Pharisees, and they were ignorant to the most basic truths of the Bible. The holy anger of Christ was not only triggered by the ignorance of Scripture, it was triggered by the Pharisees' lack of love. The Pharisees cared more about their religious traditions than about loving people. The Pharisees were more concerned about the legalistic ways that the rabbis and the biblical scholars, quote, of that day had set up. And they found an argument for hate in a deed of love. So why does Jesus look and stare at those who were staring towards him? Because without love, you are nothing, Paul says. 1 Corinthians 13, without charity, you're nothing. The Pharisees lacked the most basic essence of true Christianity, and that is love for God and love for others. The foolishness of the Pharisees was poisoning their own souls and the souls of others. And Jesus was righteously angry. And this is no surprise. What I want to focus in on tonight is the underlining theme of this text. And the underlining theme of the text is how much trouble lost religious people can cause. That's the underlining theme of this text. We see here in the opening verses of chapter 3 of Mark how much trouble lost religious people can cause in the circles of true Christianity, in the place where God is worshipped. Do you remember what Elijah was called when he was doing the will of God? He was called the troubler of Israel. Now, he who is greater than Elijah is on the scene doing the will of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Pharisees are looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and they think he is the troubler. He is the one stirring up the problems. But here in the text, we see reality. We see the Holy Spirit teaching us that Jesus is not the one causing trouble. It is the lost, unregenerate Pharisees. They are the true troublemakers of Christ's church. The Pharisees were lost. That is, they were without God. They were unconverted. They did not have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. They were not born by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we see in their unregenerate state that they strongly withstood the pure teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me give you 2 points as we look at how much trouble lost religious people can cause. And the first point that we need to realize is lost religious people will always be present in the place of worship. And Jesus spoke about the tares among the wheat. And Jesus spoke about those who professed with their mouth the Lord Jesus, but their hearts were far from the Lord. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "In that day, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have done many wonderful works, and in thy name have cast out demons." There will be many who claim the lordship of Christ. Many who claim to be true, genuine Christians. Many who went through the religious rituals of Christianity. But Jesus says that on that day he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." So they were Pharisees. And the Pharisee is the one who wears a mask. He's a hypocrite, playing the part of somebody that is not himself. And there will always be such people in the church, in the place of worship. Timothy speaks of those who have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Titus said that there are those who profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Are we aware of this truth? Or do we foolishly think that everyone who calls themselves a Christian and attends a place of worship is a true child of God? You see, often we have a system of Christianity fighting against churchianity. And we need to make sure in our theology that we see what is true according to the Scriptures. Often we put Christianity in the circle of churchianity. What do I mean by that? What I mean is, often we think just because somebody attends the religious worship services that they are true children of God, and this is not so. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking into your garage makes you a car. But often we fall back on the church. And in asking other people's testimony, tell me when you became a Christian. Well, I grew up in church and I go to church now. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm so glad you're a fellow brother or sister in Christ. They haven't given a conversion testimony. All they said was they're attached to the church. There's a popular rock star. If I said his name, you would know who he is, that I heard went to a church that I'm familiar with just a few weeks back. And in searching things online, because I'm curious regarding these things, you find various quotes of this rock star who looks very evil, and looking at his music is not so wholesome, I would say, to be kind. And yet he quotes that he is the son of a pastor, the grandson of an evangelist, and that he attends church faithfully. And so he's equating his Christianity with the church. He is, in his mind, saved because he goes to church. And the Pharisees were doing this very thing. Well, I go to the synagogue, therefore I'm right with God. I obey the law, therefore I'm right with God. I pray, I fast, I give twice in the week, therefore I am right with God. And they creep in the circles of Christianity. And when they creep in the circle of Christianity, they do a great service to those who are truly in Christ, who are loving the church as the church ought to be loved. We need to know this so that we are not shocked or surprised as we move forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. When people come and then people go, and people come and people go, and people come and stir up trouble and then people go, what's the problem? Is their heart really in tune with the Lord of glory, or are they a lost religious person going about their Christian ways? Lost religious people will always be present in the place of worship. And then notice, lost religious people are often the most divisive in the place of worship. Here are the Pharisees looking at Jesus very intently, waiting and watching for what is their purpose. Are they going to spread the news abroad that Jesus is Lord, that their eyes have witnessed the Creator God who has the power on earth to heal people? Is that their intent? No. Their intent is to divide. Their intent is to be critical. And we learn from this that Satan loves to cause trouble to Christ's church through hypocrites. And often you will hear of cases of churches splitting over the color of carpet, the decorations in the nursery, and the most absurd things. You hear of ferocious business meetings where people get heated about the purchasing of tri-fold paper towels over bi-fold paper towels. And we laugh at such things, don't we? Where does that come from? Church splits over gossips and slanders that gain traction. People who pull others away. And we would say such things come not from people who are filled with the Spirit and clothed in humility, but often from those who are lost religious Pharisees. Not always, but often. Can't paint a broad brush and just say everybody who causes problem is a lost person. But often, when their heart is not in tune with God, and they don't have a teachable spirit, and it is constant criticism and division and frustration in the church, there's a problem. Because the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. And so we need to be aware of this. And we need to be aware of this so we are not fooled by someone who thinks themselves to be spiritual when they are not. And there was a man at the previous church I ministered at who was always argumentative, always argumentative. He would come and hear the preaching, and then immediately he would run to the nearest church member after the service and begin bashing on the sermon. He was my thorn in the flesh. To humble me. He was the one God sent to keep me low. He would come to the next service and he would email members criticizing the pastoral staff and the church. What was the heart of his problem? The heart of his problem was the problem of his heart. He wasn't there to be fed. He wasn't there to be challenged or changed. He was there to nitpick. He was there to grab onto something, twist it, and run with it, to divide the church and carry people away to his own ways. He was a Pharisee, very concerned for his soul. And it should not surprise us when we look at the disciples, we see one named Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot was a lost religious man. Judas preached. Judas prayed. Judas healed others. And yet Judas did all that in the name of Christ as a lost man. And John in the book of 1 John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Paul to the church in Galatia says that there were those adding and taking away from the pure message of the gospel. There were those undermining the authority and truth of the scriptures. There were those questioning the simple truths of Christianity. Those placing circumcision above salvation by grace through faith. And who were those doing it? They were false teachers. Paul says, let them be anathema. Paul would never desire such a curse on his own brothers or sisters in Christ. Paul knew that these were ministers of the devil, that they were sent from hell itself, and that they deserved God's swift justice because they were hurting the church and the people of God. So we could say that Paul had his eye, like Jesus, toward the Galatian church, looking to the false teacher and says, don't destroy the truth of God. Now, we need that holy boldness, church. When others are distorting the truth, and pulling people away to a legalistic standard. Now, we need to preach the truth in love, but we need to do so zealously. I've used the illustration before that I've heard from a preacher, and it's a great illustration. Suppose my wife goes to Walmart. And as she gets out of the car, a group of thugs begin to hurt her. And later I hear of what has gone on. And later I hear who's involved. And you can be sure that I'm going to confront those men face to face. Why? Because that's my bride. You mess with my bride, you mess with me. And there's going to be a holy, righteous indignation within my soul, and rightly so. And so in the spiritual sense, Christians ought to stand up for the bride of Christ, for the truth of God. And there are many Pharisees, many false preachers and pastors, many Christians who will not do it because of fear of man. Because they're afraid of what may happen. But there needs to be such a love for truth that we stand boldly like Christ stood boldly. Meeting in a coffee shop with a man who disagreed with some very simple Bible truths, he then said, well, I'm for love. And I said, I'm for love too, but I'm for truth. If you're truly for love, you will truly be for truth. And Jesus told us to beware of those who would come who were wolves in sheep's clothing. That's what the Pharisees were. They were wolves in sheep's clothing. Judas was a wolf in sheep's clothing. As we look through the channels of church history, who are the Pharisees? Well, often it was the Roman Catholics. Think of Tyndale and Luther's day. Tyndale is translating the scripture, and here are the Roman Catholic Church. What are they doing? They are seeking to snuff out William Tyndale, who is trying to get the Bible in the English language to all men, and especially the plowboy. And here come the high and holy Roman officials who would say that they love God, who would say that they are the authority of God on earth and that they have an edge on truth, but they were religious, lost Pharisees causing harm to the truth of God. And same thing in Luther's day. And that's when Luther writes the song that we sang tonight. He is, I think, as he's writing this, yes, referring to the spiritual minions of devil, though this world with devils fill, should threaten to undo us. Luther is seeing that Satan's minions are largely in the Catholic Church, seeking to destroy the truth of Christianity. But Luther ends in a spirit of conquering, doesn't he, in that song? Let good and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Go ahead and try. You cannot, Luther says. Oh, there are lost Pharisees in good Baptist churches today. People who simply go through the religious motions. You say, well, we have a solid doctrinal statement. Our process of joining the church is very careful. Oh, yes, and we must do our part, but still, they will come among us. And here's where I want to leave us tonight. Jesus knew that such people would cross his path. Jesus knew all things. He was not shocked by the ways of the Pharisees. Before he left the glories of heaven, as he ministered on earth, Jesus knew that the number one opponent that he would have is not the lost world, but the lost religious world. Jesus knew that. But Jesus did not allow them to keep him from doing the Father's will. Jesus went on serving the Father, though others withstood him and wanted to destroy him. Look at 7 through 12. Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples. Jesus did not say, okay, Pharisees, you want to have a debate? Next Sabbath day at 12 o'clock. Nope. Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples. Jesus carried on in his ministry. And as Jesus carried on, what happens? Verse 10, many are healed. And so much so that they pressed upon him. The multitudes come flocking. As the multitudes come flocking, Jesus is expounding the kingdom of God, the way of salvation. And others are cleansed. Those who had plagues, verse 11, those who had unclean spirits, they saw him, fell down and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. And Jesus is carrying on, though lost religious men are seeking to harm him. So what must we do when we are attacked, persecuted, hurt, misrepresented? What must we do? Cry? Give up? Stand still? No. Carry on. Carry on. Jesus did not allow the opinions of others to keep him from doing good. And neither should we. Satan's fiery darts will be thrown at us. And people will think various thoughts about us. People will watch. But we must continue to do good. And our doing good, Peter says, will shame them. When others talk about you, let them say what they want to say. You go on and do good and let your good works talk. Don't waste your time arguing. Just prove it with your life. Jesus did not spend his time arguing with the Pharisees until he was blue in the face. He, Jesus, spent his time helping those who wanted help, training those who were willing to follow. And so we learn from this. Others will come and they will look for a problem. Others will come and they will look for someone to argue with. But we must not give them the time of day unless we sense that they're truly humble and they're willing to learn. Because John chapter 6, there were those who were offended at the teaching of Jesus Christ. And Jesus does not run after them and say, "Hey guys, wait, come back, I'm so sorry." He lets them go. Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Will you also go away? Lord, you have the words of life. We have nowhere else to go." And there will be those who follow from a distance, who seem like they know God, who will be offended and go their way. But we must, like the disciples, carry on with Christ, seeking to do good, not bashing, not trying to get the uppercut on them, but moving forward in the way of righteousness. Oh, there's so much application here. And if you're wondering if there's anything behind this sermon going on, why the pastor is preaching the way he is, there's not. But here it is, plain and true. The ministry of Jesus. Jesus faced this, and so it's no wonder that we often face this in our day. There's nothing new under the sun. And so the spirit of ministry must be to work through all affliction, through all trials, and through all persecutions. This man was gloriously helped. He would never forget that moment in which Jesus healed him. All the Pharisees saw it. They could not deny it. Think about that. They could not deny that Jesus had worked a great miracle in their midst. The correct response would have been to humble themselves and to say, "We are in the presence of the Almighty." But instead, they look to crucify him. And the same thing happened at his crucifixion. They should have humbled themselves. Acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. But many passed by, gnashing in their teeth, criticizing his ways. Maybe you're lost tonight. Maybe you are a Pharisee, one putting on the mask of Christianity. And you have seen the Lord's mercy and you have heard the Lord's truth, but you are going on in your sinful ways. If that's you, repent and believe the gospel. Perhaps you have been beat up by Pharisees. You have been hurt very deeply, and the hurt still remains in your heart. Can I encourage you to cast your burden on the Lord and move forward? Cast all your care upon him, knowing that he cares for you. Put your hand to the plow. Don't look back at that hurtful situation. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, so that you might be used of God in the days to come. Jesus Christ is our example, and he gives us such a wonderful example to follow. Pharisees will hurt us, and they will hurt us deeply, but we must go on preaching the truth and doing what is right. Right, because God will be honored and glorified through it. Hatred and anger and the place of worship. The Pharisees hating, Jesus loving, but yes, righteously angry and doing the Father's will. Father, thank you for the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God applies to every area of life and ministry. Help us to think through these things. Sometimes we're hurt and confused by those who come among us. And they mingle, and it seems that all is well. But over time, the truth comes out. And down the road, there seems to be no love for God, no fear for God, So what was this? Help us to see from Scripture that there will be those who are unregenerate, who are among the people of God. And as we come across such people, help us to pray for their soul and to witness to them so that they might know the true and living Christ. Father, if there are those among us here today, Pharisees lost like Judas, oh God, save them. Rescue them from their evil ways. Rescue them from their own blindness and shine within their heart the light of the gospel so that they might know the peace of God which passes all understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.